Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 3, and reading something that Jesus spoke to the people, John chapter 3, and from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful for these words and knowing that these words have been spoken by many people in many different denominations from many pulpits. And yet, Father, we ask that you would help us to have a better understanding of what they mean. For we ask you these things, knowing that we have a vindicated truth in this hour that has opened our eyes to your word, to the understanding of who you are and the revelation of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as we would study further the message which your prophet has brought in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, after a month of studying this great sermon of Brother Branham's called The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, we're finally getting into his opening prayer. And, you know, as I like to do, I take Brother Branham's sermons from the beginning to the end and take every thought that he takes and bring it back to the scripture, and so we'll do the same. And in paragraph 7, he opens up his prayer by saying, "Our Heavenly Father, you said in your word, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me." And that is our purpose in life, is to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I'm so happy to know that I live where there is people who believe that, and along with the thousands that have accepted him as their Savior. And knowing that after this life is finished, there will be a life on the other side that will be so glorious that the toils and the few hours that we're passing through these shades and shadows of life here is just a testing ground. And that we're merely entering into the orbit now, waiting for the countdown, for soon there will be a time that when God's time is fulfilled, the great arm that's held back the time for so long will finally let go. And his church will move off from this earth into space out yonder into a land where there'll be no sickness, sorrow, old age, or death. That's why we're gathered today, Lord, is to express our feeling about these things. And we're so glad to know that this is just now, just not bringing the people together for something in vain, that it has been proven the greatest reality that the world has ever known, that the Son of God is not dead, who made the promise, but is alive forevermore, alive among us forevermore. And we're so happy this morning, Lord, above all things, though we own the world and could be young for hundreds of years to enjoy it, but it would only be a season compared with what the time that's laid up for those who love him. So we're trying to point our brothers and sisters to this great hour that's approaching us. And as we see that time approaching or coming, Lord, our hearts burn within us, and we want to make ready. And one by one, we go down the lane. We just go through burying one from our midst, our sister Bell, going quickly according to her request. So quick, we couldn't get to her to pray with her. But it was her request to go to see how good that you are, and to see how good that you are to provide all those things that we desire in our hearts. You leave none of them. You promise it. Now we pray that you'll bring hearts to understand you today, those who do not understand you. Bring sinners to repentance. Bring sick people to the healing knowledge of God. Oh God, bless your saints and bind their hearts together. And these tapes goes out to cities and churches all through the nations around the world. May ministering brethren who has maybe once misunderstood understand now that thy church might be prepared. And now, O Lord, who separated me from my mother, who's fed me all the days of my life and has brought me to this hour, by thy grace, feeling it was thy will that I should explain to the people why I have acted the way I did, the way that I have, And may it be in such a way that people will have a better understanding, Lord, of the peculiarity of thy servant. Grant these things, Father, these scriptures and the text and words that we have written here through the week, praying and studying, may they fall on good ground everywhere they are heard, and ground that could hold them and nourish them. And then all praise shall be given to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, there's so many wonderful thoughts that I would love to speak here on this morning, but from what he said, but we just have only enough time to focus our thoughts on perhaps just two of them. So let's begin our first sentence, or the first sentence of Brother Branham's opening prayer this morning, and reflect what God's prophet was speaking on in that opening prayer when he talked about, to God, he was talking about this lost and dying generation that we're living in. Notice he said, "Our Heavenly Father, you said in your word, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me." And that is our purpose in life, is to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we see if there's ever been a dying generation, it's this generation. The morality is dead. Ethics are dead. Honesty is dead. If not all the way, it's just hanging by a thread. Politics is so corrupt that, there's no way you could trust what they tell you because they don't mean what they say. They just want to get your vote. And the churches are just dead because they don't believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. They believe in a church. They believe in programs. They believe in, a social order. And so everything is just dying. And so Brother Branham, his desire here in his opening prayer, he said, is that our purpose in life is to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God? I mean, the whole Christianity, so-called, claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet do they believe it? You know, they sing in the Catholic churches, "Kumbaya," you know, we are family, we are one, but do they really believe that God has a family? Or is it just a metaphor that they use and just, just part of their speech? So what Brother Branham is quoting here, I'd like to begin because there's two thoughts that he's quoting in this first sentence. And the first of all, we hear Brother Branham quoting from Jesus from John 12:32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And secondly, we hear him say that our purpose in life should be to tell others that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God and he's still the Savior of the world. Now, I'd like to first examine this first thought when Brother Branham quotes the words of our Lord, because there's a double meaning that is laid out for us to understand. One is that the serpent was lifted up in the pole, or as the serpent was lifted up in the pole, we read that in our text from John chapter 3, so would the Son of Man be lifted up. And of course, we know that the purpose for the serpent being lifted up in the pole by Moses was that the people had disobeyed God, they had sinned. And so God said, well, okay, I'll give you an atonement, I'll give you healing. And so God said, the same serpents that are biting the people and killing the people with their poison, he said, you fashion a serpent, put it on the pole, and lift it up so that all eyes can see it. And when they get bit, he said, all they have to do is look to that pole, and they'll receive their healing because they're looking to an atonement. So we see that there was an atonement made in the cross, but that's not what the main purpose of what Jesus said, when I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men from me, because the words "from the earth," that's the key to understanding how that he would draw all men unto him. You see, Jesus' death without resurrection would have been no different than any other man. But what set Jesus supreme above all men is that God did not suffer his body to see corruption. God raised him, raised Jesus from the death, from the dead before corruption could set in. He was uncorrupt in life, and even in death he never saw corruption in his flesh. This is prophesied of him by David in the Psalm. In Psalm 16 and in verse 10, David said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Peter also quoted this on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 25. He said, "For David, speaking concerning him, said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also shall my flesh rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter saith unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now Paul also quoted these words of David in Acts 13 and verse 35. He said, Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now I want you to notice that David, Peter, and Paul all said the same thing here, and three is a witness. David spoke of what was to come, and Peter and Paul spoke of what had already taken place. And all three spoke of that there was one who was God, who would not suffer his Holy One, which is Jesus, to see corruption. Now, God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus did not raise himself. He said, if I be lifted up, and the word if was taken from the Greek word ean, in, and it means a conditional particle, or it is a conditional particle. It's often used in connection with other particles to denote indefiniteness and uncertainty. In other words, it is a word that is dependent upon another. And that is what Jesus was saying here, that he was dependent upon another, and that other was God himself. Now, it is not the lifting up on the pole or the cross like the serpent was lifted up on the pole that would draw men unto Christ, but is being lifted up from the grave by the power of God's resurrection and life that would draw all men unto him. When Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, the literal translation as seen in the Weiss translation is, when I be lifted up out from underneath the earth, all men will draw to myself. Now the word from is used to indicate separation, removal, or exclusion. Therefore it is not talking about being lifted up above the earth as if being erected on a pole, although that is the method in which they killed him, but rather it means to be lifted up and away from the earth and all that this earth holds in its power. Lifted up beyond the poles of the earth, lifted up beyond its gravity, and thus refers to his resurrection. So Jesus was speaking of his resurrection. His being lifted up away from the earth as in resurrection. After all, when Jesus was lifted up upon the cross, did it draw all men unto him? Contrary, they all fled. His crucifixion caused the men who had followed him everywhere to disperse and hide themselves. No men came to him in that hour, with the exception of one. And he wasn't quite yet a man. That was the Apostle John. He was only 16 years old when he started following Jesus. He was 19, maybe 19 and a half when Jesus died. He wasn't quite a man yet. You see, it was only women that were standing by his side when he died. And Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, when you have a church that's just filled with women, he said, you have a dead church. Nothing against the sisters, but when Jesus died on the cross, there was only women there. You see? So see that it is the resurrection that will draw all men unto him, and that resurrection was performed by God himself. Now there are 20 times that Brother Branham says that he speaks of John 12:32, that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From his sermon, Life is the Healer, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The gospel yet in its simplicity has the greatest drawing card that the world has ever known. It was the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's your drawing card. Knowing that there's a place for you and there's another place and basically that this life isn't just it. That there's a greater life set before us. And from the end time, the message called the end time, Brother Bram said, what it needs is a good old time St. Paul revival and the Bible, Holy Ghost back into the church, repentance preached in the fire and the simplicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's why Paul says in Colossians that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. And the word appear means to make manifest. So when Christ, who is our life, shall make manifest, that's this hour, then shall we make manifest with him in glory, in the same doxa, in the same opinion, the same assessment, the same judgment. In other words, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You see? That's what God has come down for in this hour, is to give us the mind, his very mind, so that it'll bring forth a transformation of our bodies. Now we know that the Son of God ascended up on high after God raised him from the dead. In fact, there's 18 times in the New Testament which speaks specifically of God raising up his Son. And it is this Son which is allowed to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15:25 when he says, "For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he, God, hath put all things under his, the Son of God's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So we see that God placed all things under the feet of his Son except himself, that he, God, may be all in all. Therefore, we're looking at the resurrected Lord Jesus, which will draw all men unto him. And just after Brother Bram quotes the Lord Jesus in his opening prayer here, he says, "And that is our purpose in life, is to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God, the Savior of the world." I remember years ago, 1982, a brother from, these United States, he asked me, he said, "You know, if God has come down in this hour, the fullness of God has come down in this hour, is the body of Jesus just draped across the throne of God lifeless?" I said, "Now, just a minute. How could you have a lawyer, a mediator, who's lifeless?" I said, "By what spirit, you know, is he making intercession for our confession?" I'll tell you what spirit he's making intercession for our confession. Because Brother Bram said that God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, by what spirit, what power did he walk from the garden to the cross to be crucified? You see, when John the Baptist was born, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That didn't make John God. It didn't make John God. It made him a son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that doesn't make you God. It makes you filled with the Holy Ghost. It makes you a son of God. So Jesus was still a son. He still had the Spirit of God in him, or the Spirit, the life of God. I'll say the life because when I say the word Spirit, you all of a sudden think of the person. When I say the word soul, you should think of the person. When I say the word Spirit, you shouldn't think of the person. You should think of the life. Because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." So Jesus, when he was born with the Spirit of God, but that wasn't God in him. When you're born of the Spirit of God, that doesn't make you God. And that's not the person of God in you, that's the life of God in you. You see? And so Jesus was born with God life. My children were born with Brian life. You see? But that doesn't make them Brian. In fact, they're females. You see? But the life comes from the male. All right, so when Jesus was born, he was born with the Spirit of God. As Brother Bram called him Little Jehovah. He didn't call him Big Jehovah. He called him Little Jehovah. He said, "Little Jehovah born over manure pile." He said, "Little Jehovah playing in the streets. Little Jehovah working with his father, you know, working with Joseph, you know, being a carpenter." He said, then when he went forth into the River Jordan, when God came down and entered him, he said, then he calls him Jehovah. And that's the time when the Word became flesh. John 1:1 is God is the Word. John 1:14 is when the Word entered into his Son. The Word came down and entered into his Son. The Son became God in flesh to man. You see? And so this is the problem, because when we're reading these things, Brother Branham says, the whole world believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, let's face it, except for the Mohammedan, he believes he was a prophet. And yet, how do they do that? Well, you got the Trinitarian who believes that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost are three persons, kind of a committee. You know, if you're a Baptist, you know, you believe in committees. So they believe in a committee of three, and that three comes together, and I guess they kind of think together and they do things together. And so, you know, you've got one God to call him, one God, but he's three persons. Now, how can you have one God who's three persons? Tell me that. You know, persons identified with their body. Well, then the oneness or the Jesus only, they believe that, you know, Jesus was his own father. that when he was born, that was God that was born. When he died on the cross, God died on the cross. Well, let me tell you something. If God can die on the cross, then the devil had victory over God. The devil can kill God. If the devil can kill God one time, he can kill him two times. He can kill him three times. He can kill him as many times as he wants. So every time God pops up, the devil can kill him again and again and again. You see, it wasn't God that died on the cross. God is the only immortal king, and immortal cannot die. He's the eternal spirit. Eternal cannot die. But it was his son that died. And Brother Brown said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, he said God left his son so he could bleed and die as a mortal. In the River Jordan, when God came down, John said, I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. He said, and he descended upon him and remained in him. And so then the voice of this is my beloved son in whom I am pleased. Brother Bram said the translation of that should be in whom I'm pleased to dwell in, because in whom means to dwell in. So God came down, indwelt his son. And you notice there wasn't one miracle performed until God did that. And after God left him, he cried out on the cross, my God, my God. So Jesus had a God. Now, if Jesus himself, the man, was God, then you have two gods there, because Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus was not a God. He was not God. He was the Son of God. You are not gods when the Holy Ghost comes in you. You are the Son of God. Sons of God, excuse me. Sons and daughters of God. So we're looking at these things that Brother Branham says. Now, these words that Brother Branham said that we should reflect upon in our daily life. He said that is our purpose in life, to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. So I told the man, I said, now if you can tell me by what power Jesus walked from Gethsemane to the cross, I can tell you by what power he's making intercession for our confession. You see, it's the same God life. Now, that didn't make him God. It has God life. He's got eternal life. There's only one source of eternal life, and that's God's life. And when you're born again, you receive a part of God. You receive that gene seed of God. You receive that quickening power, the resurrection. Paul said, if the spirit that was in Christ be in you, it'll quicken your body as well. You see? Now, you wouldn't think that these words would be fighting words, but they are, what Brother Branham said here. Because it boggles my mind to see just how far people can misunderstand the things that the prophet taught us. In fact, that is why they crucified Jesus for saying that he was the Son of God. In John 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So it wasn't for saying, Jesus never said he was God. He said he was the Son of God, and they crucified him for saying that he was the Son of God. Now, it's apparent that the religious people of this day could not receive that Jesus was God's Son. And in St. John chapter 10, we see a heated discussion between Jesus and the most religious people of his day, which are the Pharisees. And in John chapter 10, verse 29, if you want to follow, it's verse 29. My Father which gave them unto me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And when the Jews took up stones again to stone him, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answering and said unto him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now Jesus never said he was God. When he said he was one with his Father, he wasn't saying he and God were the same person. That's where the oneness go off. They say, well, Jesus and God are the same person, because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Brother Brown said, God is the Word. And when God indwelt his Son and he manifested that Word, he was one with God, because God is the Word. And how, when Jesus prayed and said, Father, I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one. Well, if Jesus being one with God made him God, then you and I being one with Jesus by his Word, because he said they're one by the Word that I gave them, John chapter 17. Well, then that would make you God. Well, what a ridiculous thing, because there's only one God. God is an object of worship. There's only one Elohim, only one eternal. But his life dwells in each of his sons and daughters. And so, and because thou being a man, thou makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. And if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him up, but he escaped out of their hands. When Jesus said, who does man say that I am? Some said, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Now, where they got that from, I have no clue. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice, what was revealed is that Jesus was the Son of God. But the oneness Pentecostals will tell you that Jesus himself was God. Now, the only way Jesus was God is that God was dwelling in him. Brother Branham said he was a dual being. From the River Jordan till the time that he left Jesus in Gethsemane, God indwelt his Son. He said sometimes God was speaking, sometimes the Son was speaking. Brother Branham said it confused the apostles. Well, sometimes God was speaking through William Branham, and sometimes it was William Branham speaking, and that sure confused a lot of people. You see? But it was different with Brother Branham, because with Brother Branham, the Bible says that, you know, that when I raise up a prophet, I'll speak mouth to mouth. But Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. You notice that? He said, I say unto thee. You see the difference? Now in Matthew 22:41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to ask him another word, neither durst any man from that day ask him any more questions. Well, today the majority of so-called Christians are either Trinitarian or oneness. There are very few who correctly understand that there is one God and he had a uniquely born son. But hardly anyone will call Jesus what he is, and that is the Son of God. The Trinitarians want to make him one in a committee, which makes up God, which is so ridiculous that my head spins. Now, how could Jesus be co-equal if he said, my Father is greater than I? Since when is equal to greater than? I mean, Jesus' own words said, my Father is greater than I. Well, how could Jesus be co-eternal if he had a beginning? Because if you're a son, you have a beginning. You see, you and I have DNA from a mother and a father. We have two sets of DNA come together, two sets of genes and chromosomes. That makes up who we are. You look at your image, you see your father's face, maybe your mother's ears or nose, whatever. You've got your attributes. But Jesus had attributes from only one source, and that was God. The Bible says he was the exact representation of God, but that didn't make him God. That just made him the image of God. You see, the body that God chose to indwell to. But look, the body was not just a carcass, not just some coat that you hang on a tree and you walk away from, and that when God's done with the carcass, he's done. No, he was a son. He had a body. He had a soul. Thy soul shall not see corruption. And he had a spirit. It's just you and I, when we're born, we have a spirit, which is the nature of the flesh, that was born of sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, because it was born by sexual desire. His spirit came from God. His life came from God. So it didn't have corruption, didn't see corruption, neither did his body see corruption when it was put in the grave. But that didn't make him God. It made him the Son of God. But God manifested himself to the world through his Son. And God wants to manifest himself in this hour through sons. Yes. God's having a lot more difficult time. I mean, nothing's difficult for God, but let's face it. It's a lot more difficult time to manifest yourself through bodies that were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. And yet God did it through William Branham. And what he did through him, he can do through you. You were born the same way. You just have to learn to die out to yourself and let Him live in you and through you. In Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you over the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up." So who raised up Jesus? God raised up Jesus. "Whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made him that way. Well, if God made him Lord, God made him Christ, he wasn't Christ, he wasn't Lord to begin with. Because the word Christ means anointed. God anointed this same Jesus. That's what they told them in the book of Acts. He said, God anointed this Jesus, filled him with the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said, the baptism that Jesus received is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, same baptism you get, only he got it without measure. John 8:28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things." Wow, Jesus was taught. You think he can teach God? The Bible says he learned. The Bible says he was obedient. Obedient to who? The devil? No, he was a son. An obedient son. And he was obedient to his Father. And his Father is the Word. In 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Well, what about all the people that call themselves Christians? They profess or they say that Jesus is the Son of God. How many people do not understand just what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not to say that Jesus is the Son of God, not to use the words Jesus is the Son of God. The fundamentalist bases his whole salvation on his own confession. And that is why the fundamental churches are full of people who have not been born again. They have made a confession, but not according to the Scripture. They think that this simply means that they declare Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, but so did the devil. Mob, the man filled with devils, and they said, "Oh, Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on us." Take it the way that they read the Scripture. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him." Did God dwell in those devils? Huh? What does the word confess mean? It means to say the same thing Jesus said. To say the same thing God said. Well, what did God say? What did Jesus say? They think that simply means that if they declare Jesus to be the Son of God, and so just to say it to them is in answer to the Scripture, and thus they believe that they have fulfilled the Scripture. And I'm afraid the message is so full of this sort of thinking, it just makes my head spin. People will quote Brother Branham and say, "The evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is to believe the message of your hour." Well, that's true, but what does that mean, to believe the message of the hour? And so many have, and so we have some questions here that need answering. Because many have not sought after the new birth, because they think that they're okay since they believe the prophet, that God sent a prophet. Well, that's okay. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost because I believe God sent a prophet. Is that right? I don't think so. Because that's not the message of the hour. The message of the hour is not God sent a prophet. The message of the hour is what the prophet said. He took you back and showed you the relationship between God and his Son. If a prophet even came forth on the scene declaring himself, he'd be a false prophet. And we should not believe him. Even Jesus said in John 5:31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." He said, "There's another that beareth witness of me, in whom you call your God." Wow. So if a prophet, any prophet comes on the scene declaring himself, then he's a false witness of God, because the job of a prophet, any prophet, is to declare the things of God. As a messenger, his first obedience is to the message that God gives him to deliver to the people, and that message is never to point the people to himself, but to the one that sent him. So that is the first mistake the people make today. They say the evidence of being born again is to believe the message of the hour, because they more likely than not do not understand what the message is. And so we see the same mistake among the fundamentalists, whether Baptist, Evangelical, Pentecostal, or whatever the brand may be. They all fall into the same evidence of the new birth. And they say it's their confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe, you know. Frankly, God doesn't care what you believe. He wants you to believe what He believes. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by the faith of the Son of God. His faith. Galatians 2:20. Well, let's go to Romans 10, because this is where they get it from. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the fundamentalists will take this scripture and combine it with 1 John 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And they place their salvation in belief that they are filled with the Holy Ghost in their own understanding of these two scriptures. And because they misunderstand what these scriptures say, they stop moving forward with God, but they think that they've got it. They think, if I just tell people that God raised up Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you question whether they're even born again or not, they say, you do not believe the Bible. Well, just because I don't believe it their way doesn't mean that I don't believe it. Look, the Jews claim to believe every word of the Bible, and yet it's very evident that the very one who wrote the Bible, and the very one the Bible speaks of, who came to them, they denied. They rejected him. Why? Because he didn't come the way that they had interpreted the Bible that he would come. Yet he came exactly as the Bible said he would come. So you see, they believe the Bible, and yet they believed it in their own way of thinking, and thus they missed the King of Glory when he came. And they think, because I confess Jesus to be the Son of God, I've got it. And yet they make that Son a third part of a Trinity, and coexistent and co-equal with the Father, and with another being they call the Holy Spirit. To prove that you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and not be filled with the Holy Spirit, just take, for example, the man that is spoken of in the scripture that was actually filled with many devils. And yet that man identified him, Jesus, as the Son of God, and he was afraid that Jesus had come to torment him. We find this story three times in the scripture. The first time the story is told is in Matthew 8 and verse 29. And in this version, it actually speaks of two men. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come thither to torment us before the time? And again in Mark 5, verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And the third time, for a witness, we see in Luke 8, 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not. So in getting back to Romans chapter 10, the error of the fundamentalists is believing that he not only has to say some mystical, magical words and thus be saved, but it's how they interpret Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou confess, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But in order to fully understand verse 9 and 10, you must begin reading at verse 8. In verse 8 he says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, just any word will not do, but Paul says the word which we preach. And in the book of Galatians he warned us that if we preach any other gospel than what he preached, we'd be cursed with a curse. Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now notice here that Paul is telling these people that they had become removed from the gospel that he taught unto another gospel. Now, this word another was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. Now, to know the nature of anything is very important because every seed will bring forth after its nature. And what Paul is saying here is that although you might be using my words to say what you're saying, you might be quoting me using the same words that I use, yet a very different nature is coming forth and is affecting the way that you believe. Because notice in the very next verse he says, which is not another, and the Greek word there is not the Greek word heteros, but it's the Greek word allos, which means totally a different thing altogether. Paul says, so it's not a different message altogether, but it's a heteros. It's a message with a different nature to it. You see? Paul says, you have been removed to one of a different nature, yet not a totally different one. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what is the nature? It's a perverted nature. They take and twist it, and it gives another nature altogether. Now, he also said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 4, where he speaks of the people receiving another spirit. Now, the word is also hetero, speaking of the spirit, which has a different nature. In 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 4, it says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. Now, in this case, they're preaching an allos Jesus, a different Jesus altogether, and thus receiving a heteros spirit, or a spirit of a different nature, and a gospel that's heteros, of a different nature. In plain English, they're preaching a different Jesus, not just one of a different nature, but a totally different one altogether. And because they're preaching this different Jesus, the spirit which they receive is of a different nature, and thus the gospel also, although they use the same terms, becomes one of a different nature altogether. So we see that Paul is warning the people that it's not a different message altogether that they were being removed to, but it was the same message, only it had a different nature to it. Because it had become perverted from the message that he had presented to them in the beginning. And if Alpha has become Omega, as Brother Branham warned us it would, then the same thing is taking place in this hour. The message has become perverted, and it no longer has the same pure nature as it was taught by William Branham. I mean, there's people in Colorado, and I don't want to say the name, but this is out in the outskirts in Colorado, where the guy actually believes that, you know, he's now Adam, and some woman in the church is Eve, and, you know, they go out and they get drunk and everything else, and they don't need the message anymore because they're beyond the message. They become the Word. I mean, you talk about a perverted gospel. You know, hell-bound gospel. You know, there's all kinds of quackery that followed after Martin Luther, that followed after Wesley, that followed after Jesus, followed after Paul. That's why Irenaeus came on the scene in the Second Church Age. He set straight the error the people had gone after in Paul's day. You see? That's why in the book of Revelation he said that you left your first love. They left the Word. You see? They've gone after feelings and isms and dreams and trying to produce a supernatural, you know, in their own selves. You can't do that. It's God that does that. You know? I mean, just because you put on peacock feathers doesn't make you a peacock. Just because you try to quote the prophet doesn't make you the prophet. The message has become so perverted, it's no longer the same pure nature as it was taught by William Branham. But there's a perverted nature that's taken over the message where most of the people are oneness in their thinking. Now, you can't lay that on William Branham because he flatly denied that he was oneness that they're teaching today. He said Jesus was not his own father. He said that he was a dual being because God indwelt his son. He said Jesus and God are not one like your fingers one, and yet they teach that. Before Brother Ram left the scene, he told a brother, he said, I know there's 17 different versions of the message already. That was in Arizona, 1 week before he died. 17 different versions of the message then. There's, well, how many is there today? 150? Heinz 57? That's 40 years ago. So in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then to make sure that he was fully understood, he said again in verse 9, as we said before, so say again, if any man preach any other message unto you than what I preach, let him be accursed. Notice here that the Apostle Paul is making it very plain, crystal clear, that any other gospel is a perverted gospel and it's not presenting the same nature as what he already preached. And he tells us why in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that should be pretty plain before us. Paul saying here, because, look, it flies in the face of all those who use the pulpit to make gain for themselves and try to attract men to themselves rather than to God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if the preacher be lifted up, not if our church be lifted up, not if our doctrine be lifted up, but if I be lifted up, it'll draw all men unto me. If I be resurrected, and you see the resurrection power of God, that's the drawing card, as Brother Branham said. Now, he's not saying I should not be a servant of Christ if I please men, as though it is up to him whether he should or should not be. But that's a rather bad translation. Rather, what Paul is saying, if I please men rather than God, then I would not be a servant of Christ. Because you cannot serve both God and man. Because it is not our message to begin with. It's God's message. God's the one who came down with a shout. You know, we see that cloud that descended. That wasn't William Branham descending. That was God. We see that pillar of fire that's over Brother Branham, showing God is above him. He was just a man. Yielded to the one who was above. Just like Jesus. Although it was God in Jesus. So, it's not our message to begin with. It's either God's message that you're preaching and believing, or it's man's message you're preaching and believing. Take your pick. Because in verse 11, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren. That means that I have made you fully aware, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or out from me, is not of man, not after man. For I neither received it of man, out from man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation, that word is apocalypsis, which is the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that the gospel he was preaching was made known to him not by reading his Bible, and not from some man somewhere, some church, some school, some seminary, but by Jesus Christ personally appearing to him. It was the personal presence of God making himself known to Paul, just as it was to William Branham in this hour. Alpha has become Omega. And so it is a vindicated understanding that Paul was bringing to the people, and that brings us to Romans again. Remember, the fundamentalist believes that all he has to do is make an oral confession that Jesus is the Son of God and he's saved. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice that they will read Romans 10, 9 to 10, but they do not go back to verse 8, which speaks of a word which Paul preached that has a curse placed upon it, that whosoever deviates one iota from that is cursed with a curse. And so we pick up at verse 9 now, understanding with an understanding. Notice Romans 10 and verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, now if we really understand, if we want to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to continue reading. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon him, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now you see, this is where the fundamentalist stops reading. Because they believe that just to call upon the Lord and making confession, that's all they have to do. But Paul clarifies to us that just not calling will do. For in the very next verse he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now that's a good question, because he's telling us that they could be calling and yet not really believing. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now what if they have heard that other gospel that Paul was speaking about in the book of Galatians? If they believed in that other gospel or that different nature, then what nature do you suppose that they would be receiving? The correct nature, which is the nature of God? I don't think so. And so he asks a question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's a very good question. How can they hear if there be not a preacher to speak the word of God in the right manner, the right nature? But Paul is not finished here, for he asks yet another question. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So see, Paul was asking the question, how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is the most important question of all, because if they're not sent, and they went anyway, then those messages they're preaching would not be messages from God. They'd be messages from themselves. Because the one who sends them, it is their message they will be preaching. And if they were not sent by God and went on their own accord, then it will be their own message and not God's message. So you see how important it is that God sends out somebody, because if he does not send out anybody, if he doesn't send a man, then the man who's preaching, the man the people are listening to is preaching a message which is not God's message, but a message which is his own understanding. And if so, then it is of another nature. And if so, then the people will not believe it, or the people that do believe it are believing a perverted gospel. And if so, they're calling out to a false God, and thus believing in a false hope, and thus when they call upon God to save them, he won't hear them. But they, having not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, "A Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not just hearing. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So the question remains, did they actually hear what was being said, or just the sounds that were made? And so we see in this verse of Scripture that we have taken for our text this morning that we must first look at this word confession that is spoken here. For in this Scripture we are told, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," and this is made a promise that there is a certain benefit that we'll receive. And in this case it happens to be that God will dwell in him and he in God. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For in knowing what this confession is all about, will also understand why God will come into them that make that confession. And he will also avoid the trap that has been beset by so many fundamentals into believing that confession merely by itself, some magical words, gives them the Holy Ghost. Now the word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio. And the word homo means the same, and the word logio comes from logos. It's saying the same thing, the same word that Jesus said. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, if you say the same thing I say before men, I'll confess you before God. Well, what do you say that Jesus says the same thing? You say, he's the Son of God. Jesus said, he's your son. You see? You say, he's my brother. Jesus said, he's my brother. You see? So the same thing you say before man is what Jesus says before his Father about you. He's not saying, well, Jesus is God. Well, Jesus doesn't say, you're God, does he, to the Father? No, he says, you say, Jesus is the Son of God. He said, blessed art thou, in Matthew, he said, blessed art thou, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so you say that Jesus was the Son of God, and when you stand before God, Jesus said, God, he's your Son. You say, Jesus is my brother. Jesus at the white throne, he says to God, he says, he's my brother. You see? Now, the first part of the two words, homologio, is the Greek word homo, and it doesn't mean homosexual. It simply means the same. It uses the English language as a prefix with many words. We say homocentric, which means having the same center, or homogamous, which means, in botany, it means having the same kind of flower, or the same plant. Homogeneous, which means having a similar nature, comes from two Greek words. Homo meaning the same, and genus, which speaks of genes. So it speaks of having the same genes. So the word homologio means having the same word. So if we are to read this verse of Scripture correctly, we must read it as it follows. Whosoever shall have the same words and say the same words that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him, and he in God. Now it says, whosoever will say the same words, and we must know who first said those same words. And then we have a clue as to the author of those words. And thus whose life is expressed through those words. For Jesus told us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Then really, what we are essentially and intrinsically is what we think in our minds, in our hearts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then if we're saying the same words that God said to begin with, that Jesus said, because Jesus said the Son can only say what his Father taught him to say. If we're saying those same words by the very nature that's in us, then it's because the very nature of God is in us. You see? That's confession. Saying the same thing by the same Spirit. That's why Paul said they can have the same gospel, but it's really not the same gospel. It's a perverted gospel. You see? I've got just too many more pages in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we say the same word that God says about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. But how many people would rather deny what the Father says and try to justify their own actions instead of repudiating their own actions as God has repudiated them? You know, always looking for somebody else to blame. How many times over my 30 years in the message have I met people who have had two sets of rules of conduct, one for themselves and one for everybody else. What about God's rule of conduct? What did God say about it? Because it speaks the same for me, it speaks the same for you. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10 that our confession is most important, because if we're to place it into action, what we really believe. He said in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see our salvation is not just dependent upon the act that the Son of God performed in dying on the cross, but it is codependent upon your confession of that act and what God has done in raising him from among the dead. That if thou shalt say the same word with thy mouth about the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that same word in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And to do so, you cannot just believe, nor can you just confess that he raised him from the dead. For if you believe that Jesus raised from the dead, then you do not believe that God, if you believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead, then you don't believe that God raised him from the dead. Because there's 18 times in the Bible, 18 scriptures in the Bible that says God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I don't have time to read them because my brother has to make an airplane flight here, but in 1 John 5, verse 10, we read, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So what's the record that God gave? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Brother Brown said, that means in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. That's the record. And the record is that God raised his Son from the dead. 18 times the scripture tells us God raised his Son from the dead. That's the record. And we're warned by the Apostle John in 2 John 1 and verse 9, for many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So we see the deceiver as the one who will not confess. And remember, to confess means to say the same thing that God said. So these are those who will not say the same thing that God said about Jesus, his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son. He didn't say, this is me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased. So what are they saying? If they're not saying the same thing God said, then they have to be saying their own record, their own words. So you can see how important it is to make a right confession. And that right confession is to say the same thing about the Son of God that God himself said about the Son of God. 1 John 4 and verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Now notice the promise. That if we make this right confession, if we say what God himself says concerning his Son, then God himself will come into us and indwell us. Now this takes us to John 17, where we find Jesus praying in the garden before he was taken off the scene. And notice that these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, John 17:1. And he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, if Jesus and God were one like your finger is one, then this prayer is pretty ridiculous, because why would he ask for something he already had? And why would he ask it to begin with? Why ask if you already have what you asked for? And why ask if you're talking to yourself? But he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, if Jesus is declaring here that God has given him power, then he did not have it before God gave it. And notice here that he shows us what eternal life is, to know God and to know his Son. He says, I have glorified thee, Father, on the earth. I have finished thy work which thou gave me to do. Now, why would God give him work to do if he and God were one like your fingers one? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before thee, or with thee before the foundations of the world. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, notice here that he does not say that they have kept my word, but they have kept thy word, showing that God is the word. And it is his word that Jesus came and spoke to them, and that he glorified God by giving God's word to man. Now, they have known, verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given to me are of thee. For I have given them unto them thy word which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now if Jesus, the Son of God, or if Jesus and God were one like your finger is one, or if you believe that the Son of God is actually his own Father, then you cannot believe that God sent him. Then surely you have not received the words which Jesus gave us, because this is Jesus' own testimony here. You see, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, But I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine and thine, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thy own name, which thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are one. Now again, we see here that Jesus is asking the Father to make us one with the Father in the same way that he and the Father are one. So if you're not a hypocrite, then you must believe that God has made us one with him in the same manner as he made himself and his son, Jesus, one. And if you believe it in any other way, you're not confessing the same thing that Jesus is confessing here. You see? While I was with him in the world, I kept him in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might be have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because of it, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, he's saying here that the word is what sanctifies a believer. Now, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we know we have much more to say, Father, but we just pray that you'd help our brother and give him Godspeed, Lord, on his trip home. We pray that you give him just clear travel, Lord, and we pray that you would just make the roads open with very little traffic. And we just ask that you'd bless him, Father, and bless the people here, Lord, that have come to hear your word. We ask you to help us, Father, to receive your word, to confess the same thing that you said about your son, and to confess the same thing your son said about his relationship with you, and that we can have that same relationship with you. So may we confess the same thing, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.